A sobering yet comforting truth. Number 4 in the Lamentations series. This is an exposition of Lamentations chapter 4. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, January the 28th, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, the privilege and the opportunity of worship. The privilege and the opportunity to gather together in your presence, to sing your praise, to hear from your word. Now, Father, I pray as we gather around your word that you would open it to us tonight, that we might be nourished and fed, that we might be encouraged and strengthened, that we might be the people that you've desired us to be, a gospel people, a people who believe and who live and who share the gospel. Father, be our teacher tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Riordan has a proverb that she lives by. And it says that if you're at a doctor's office or you're in the hospital and someone says to you, take a deep breath, that means this is really going to hurt. And we've all had that moment of decision. Okay, the bandage needs to come off. Do I pull it off slowly and carefully, or do I just yank it off? I'm a yanker. I want it over with as quickly as possible. There is a part of me that for the last few weeks, whenever you and I have gathered on Sunday evening and we turn to the book of Lamentations, I feel the urge to say to you, take a deep breath. And I'm trying to move through it as quickly as I can. It is painful. It's difficult reading. And if you've been following along, and if you've been, hopefully, sometimes during the week, just reading through it again, it's difficult reading. It's not the kind of thing that you find a lot of quotes and lamentation on refrigerator magnets. I mean, it just doesn't happen. It's a difficult book to read. And it's a difficult book to preach. The truth of the matter is, I've avoided it for years. In fact, I have never preached anything from the book of Lamentations until this series. But it's been very profitable for me. Because I think there's an awful lot of encouragement, even in the midst of all the heartache and difficulty. Part of the problem with Lamentations is we start reading through and we say, well, this is the same song, just another verse. He just keeps going over and over the same thing. It just keeps over and over all the pain and all the destruction. And why does he do it over and over again? Why is it like that? You might want to write this down. Because it's a lament. Because it is a song of mourning. And what do when you're overwhelmed with heartache? How do you act when you're overwhelmed with pain and suffering? You go over it again and again and again. It's hard to move on. It's hard to move on to something else because it is so painful. You just kind of settle in and you're kind of like a broken record. The book is filled with heart-wrenching images. And yet there is an underlying theme of God's goodness, His sovereignty, and His faithfulness. But it's easy to forget sometimes that biblical truth is often a two-edged sword. The same truth that gives you great comfort and encouragement can also be frightening. The same biblical truth that gives you encouragement may just as easily disturb you. The third chapter of Lamentations is the central message of the book. In the midst of great distress and heartache, the prophet affirms the faithfulness of God. He says, the steadfast love, and remember that love is plural, the steadfast loves of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, again, plural, His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And the faithfulness of God is the great hope of the people of God. Our God is faithful. He can be trusted. He can be trusted to do exactly what He said He would do. Therefore, the doctrine of the faithfulness of God is also a terrifying reality. When it comes to judgment, He's just as faithful. He will do what He said. Our text this evening is found in Lamentations chapter 4. And again, we're going to look at the entire chapter. The third lamentation ends with a cry for vengeance. You will repay them, O Lord, and against the covenant name for God, because He's faithful. He is a God in covenant with them. You will repay them, O Lord, according to the works of their hands. You will give them dullness of heart. Your curse will be upon them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under your heavens, O Lord. Yes? What has happened to the nation of Judah, what happened to the city of Jerusalem, is the result of God's judgment. The writer makes it abundantly clear that God is the central actor in this drama. Babylon is an instrument in His hand, but it is God who came against them. It is God that brought this horrifying, terrifying judgment. Now, that doesn't mean the Babylonians are guiltless in all this. Doesn't mean that there isn't a price for them to pay. They're fully accountable for what they've done. Babylon has not been forced into this. It's not poor old Babylon kicking and screaming and fighting, saying, I don't want to do that. Babylon, of their own free will and by their own choice, chose for selfish reasons to go up against Jerusalem and to destroy it. But in doing so, they were actually doing the eternal will of God. But that doesn't mean they're not responsible. They are responsible. So it was good and right for him to call upon the Lord to bring vengeance on the Babylonians. But now in chapter 4, we switch back to Jerusalem and her misery. Look with me beginning in verse 1, Lamentations chapter 4. How the gold has grown dim. How the pure gold is changed. The holy stones lie scattered at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion, worth their weight in fine gold, how they are regarded as earthen pots, the work of a potter's hands. Even jackals offer their breasts, they nurse their young. But the daughter of my people has become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives to them. Those who once feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple embrace ash heaps. For the chastisement of the daughter of my people has been greater than the punishment of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment. And no hands were wrung for her. Her princes were purer than snow, whiter than milk. Their bodies were more ruddy than coral. The beauty of their form was like sapphire. Now their faces blacker than soot. They're not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, who waste away, pierced by the lack of fruits of the field. The hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord gave full vent to His wrath. He poured out His hot anger, and He kindled a fire in Zion that consumed its foundations. But the kings of the earth did not believe, nor any of the inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. Devastating. Hard. Difficult. It's not easy reading. You can't read through these sections with dry eyes. You can't read through them and be uncaring and unfeeling and without compassion, without pity when you read of God's devastating judgment. As we work our way through this song of mourning, I want us to note that the righteous respond to suffering by taking refuge in the sobering, frightening, and yet comforting truth of God's faithfulness. What do we do when we're overwhelmed? What do we do when heartache is without end? What do we do when suffering rushes in on us? We cling to the understanding that our God is faithful, and we trust Him. It's hard. Difficult. Lamentations is a work of Hebrew poetry, and the structure demands that we understand that the apex, the crucial matter, the central message is there in the third lament or the third chapter. And the message is clear in essential to surviving overwhelming sorrow and suffering is to cling to the truth that God is faithful. It's what it means to live by faith and not by sight. It's what it means to live trusting in God and not in what we see or what we can accomplish. But this precious truth is a two-edged sword. And that's made clear in the chapter. Three things I want to point out as we work our way through the chapter. First of all, in verses 1 through 12, because God is faithful to His holy character, there are devastating consequences to turning a deaf ear to the pleas and the warnings of His Word. God is faithful. God is faithful first and foremost to who He is. He is God and He is always God. He cannot deny His person. And central to our understanding of the person of God is that He is holy. He is perfect. He is pure. He is separate. He is distinct. He is different. He is transcendent. He is above. He is beyond. Our God is holy. And because He is holy, He is faithful to His Word. And there are consequences when we refuse to heed His warning. Look at the description of Jerusalem in the first two verses. He gives this contrast between what was and what now is. How the gold has grown dim. How the pure gold is changed. How the holy stones lie scattered at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion, worth their weight in gold. How they are regarded as earthen pots. The work of a potter's hand. Gold has grown dim. Holy stones scattered. The precious sons of Zion, worth their weight in gold, are now regarded as earthen pots. What once was glorious is now tarnished. What was once exalted is now thrown down. What was once a great work of art is now a common clay pot. Jeremiah uses striking language to signal how great this reversal is. He uses language that's intended to jar or to startle those who read it. Keep in mind, who he's describing here is not the Babylonians, not the Assyrians, not any of those ancient peoples who were the enemies of God. He is speaking of the people of God. He's talking about those who were His precious people. Those who were the apple of His eye, and they have been reduced to this. At the end of verse 2, when he talks about their were once considered as being worth their weight in gold, as fine gold, now they're regarded as earthen pots. He's taking us back to Jeremiah chapter 19. Listen to these words from Jeremiah 19. Thus says the Lord, go, buy a potter's earthenwork flask, and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priest, and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom at the entrance of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I tell you. You shall say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such disaster upon this place that the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Because the people have forsaken me. They have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known. Because they filled this place with the blood of innocents. And they built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it come into my mind. And in this place I will make void the plans of Judah and Jerusalem and will cause their people to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hand of those who seek their life. I will give their dead bodies for food to the birds of the air, to the beast of the earth. And I will make this city a horror, a thing to be hissed at. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss because of all of its wounds. And I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and their daughters. And everyone shall eat the flesh of his neighbor in the siege and in distress with which their enemies and those who seek their life will afflict them. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, so that it can never be mended. So what's happened? What's happened is the sovereign, faithful one has come in judgment and done the very thing he said he would do. Mark it down. Because God is faithful, there are devastating consequences to turning a deaf ear to his pleas and his warnings. Verses 3 through 10 recount the horror in great detail. Nursing infants starve for nourishment, verse 4. Children are begging for food, verse 4. Even the wealthy and the privileged suffer. Judgment is a great equalizer, verse 5. The wealthy search the garbage heap for nourishment, verse 5. That this judgment, according to verse 6, is worse than the judgment of Sodom. At least it was quick. This is drawn out. This is agonizing day after day after day. Even the royals suffer. Verses 7 and 8. You don't get a pass because you're a leader. You don't get a pass because you're a king or a prince. And verse 9 says, the ones who were killed are the lucky ones. The ones who died by the sword were in far better shape than those who are being killed by starvation. Verse 10 gives the most horrifying of the details. The hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. It's interesting that Jeremiah, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, says that these were compassionate women. He didn't say these bitter, hateful, uncaring, unfeeling. He goes out of his way to say these compassionate women. Why? He's stressing what great horror has come. These aren't evil, wicked people. They're people brought to the end of themselves who do the unthinkable because of pain, because of heartache, because of the devastation around them. This is what the devastating judgment of God has brought. The prophecy I just read from Jeremiah 19, he said the very words, "You will eat the flesh of your sons and daughters." Verse 11 then is the summary. The Lord gave full vent to His wrath. Think about that. He gave full vent. He gave His full weight. He came in full devastating judgment. Of who? His own people. You find the emphasis in Scripture that the judgment of God begins in His own house. Why? With greater privilege comes greater responsibility. When God's own people who have the benefit of the law and the prophets and the Spirit of God turn a deaf ear, it is far more devastating. Why? Because He's faithful to His character. He's faithful to who He is. He's faithful to His holiness. He gave full vent to His wrath. He poured out His hot anger and kindled the fire in Zion that consumed its foundation. Now, why? Why did this devastation happen? Don't forget, we've already been told. Back in chapter 1 and verse 5, the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Not because she messed up, not because she made a mistake, not because she failed in this one area, for a multitude of transgressions. Verse 6 of chapter 1, Jerusalem sinned grievously. Verse 18 of chapter 1, the Lord is right, for I have rebelled against His word. Verse 20 of chapter 1, because I have been very rebellious. Chapter 2 and verse 17, the Lord has done what He proposed. He has carried out His word, which He commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. And chapter 3 and verse 39 says, why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sin? They know why it's happened. And it's not like, well, Lord, You didn't tell us. It's not like, well, Lord, you really didn't warn us. Prophet after prophet after prophet came declaring the word of the Lord, pleading, begging, warning, and they completely ignored. And so now He's come in devastating judgment. The reason this is so troubling to us is because we have forgotten the holiness of God. We have forgotten. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's New Testament, not Old Testament. Because God is faithful to His holy character, there are devastating consequences to turning a deaf ear to the pleas and the warnings of His word. Second, beginning with verse 13, because God is faithful to perform His word, believers ought to pray that they are spared the curse of ungodly and unfaithful leaders. Why has this judgment come? Well, because they sinned. Because they rebelled against His word. Because of a multitude of transgressions. Okay, I get that. But are there other factors? Are there other things that contributed to their sinning? Yes, they're responsible for what they've done. But what are some of the other factors involved? That's what's addressed in verse 13 through 20. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 14, here's what you read. Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes, but have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading. He said to them back in chapter 2 and verse 14, your leaders failed you. A careful reading of the Old Testament reveals that there were three offices in Old Testament Israel. There were the prophets, the priests, and the king. It's part of the spiritual structure of the nation. And when one of those failed, one or the or both of the others could move to correct it. We saw that with the example of David. David sinned in going after Bathsheba and all the corruption that followed that. And Nathan the prophet came to him and basically told him a little story about a man who had all of these sheep, but his friend came to visit and he didn't want to use any of his own, so he took his neighbor's one sheep. David got all upset and he said, a guy like that ought to be horsewhipped. And Nathan said, you're the man. The prophet confronted the king for his failure. But the problem in Israel, the problem in Judah, the problem in Jerusalem, is that all of the leaders failed. Verse 13. This was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priest who shed in the midst of her the blood of the righteous. They wandered blind through the streets. They were so defiled with blood that no one was able to touch their garments. Away, unclean, people cried at them. Away, away, do not touch. So they became fugitives and wanderers. People said among the nations, they shall stay with us no longer. The Lord Himself has scattered them. He will regard them no more. No honor was shown to the priest. No favor to the elders. Our eyes failed over watching vainly for help. In our watching, we watched for a nation which could not save. God came in judgment. And part of that judgment was due to the failure of Judah's leadership. The prophets refused to speak God's words. The priests abused their office. And the kings were cowards and apostate. They refused to protect the people and they sought pagan powers for help. That's what verse 17 is about. We watched our eyes failing as we watched for a nation that could not save. Because Israel's king, rather than seeking the hand of God, sought earthly powers around them to try to preserve the nation. So all the areas of leadership God had given to them failed them and failed them miserably. And because of that, the Lord removed His hand and allowed this devastation. That's what we read in verses 18 through 20. They dogged our steps so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end drew near. Our days were numbered, for our end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles in the heavens. They chased us on the mountains. They lay in wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed, was captured in their pits, of whom we said, under His shadow, we shall live among the nations. God removed His hand because of the failure of the people. That was due in no small part to the failure of their leaders. Let me just say, this is really why it matters what you read and who you listen to. an ungodly minister, a man unfaithful to the Word of God, is a curse, not a blessing. The Bible is abundantly clear about the responsibility of the church to prove those who would teach God's Word and who would lead God's people. Jerusalem was devastated in part due to ungodly and unfaithful leaders. Thus, believers are admonished to pray for those who are in leadership over them. And that's not just political. It's political and spiritual. My point is, you're not just supposed to pray for the president and Congress, the governor, the state legislator, and the mayor and the council. You're to pray for your spiritual leaders as well. Because an unfaithful man, an ungodly minister, is a curse. I'm saying to you, pray for your pastor for the sake of his soul and yours. Pray for your pastor and ask that God deliver you from a godless man. God would be gracious. And I would also say to you, if I were ever to stop preaching the truth of the Word, if I were ever to turn from being faithful to the Scripture, the best thing you could do for me, the kindest thing you could do for me and for yourself, would be to run me out of town. Because an unfaithful, ungodly minister is a curse to you, not a blessing. It's a serious matter. Don't turn a deaf ear to the pleas and the warnings of the Word of God. And pray that God in mercy would spare you ungodly and unfaithful leaders. One last thing. Because God is faithful to His divine purpose, His sovereign grace assures the deliverance of His people and the destruction of His enemies. Verses 21 and 22. He begins with a mocking cheer for one of Jerusalem's oldest enemies, Edom. Look at what he says. Rejoice, be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. But to you also the cup shall pass. You shall become drunk and strip yourselves bare. But your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, dropping down to the end of verse 22, He will punish. He will uncover your sins. So He gives this mocking cheer to Edom because Edom refused to help Jerusalem. And they aided Babylon when Babylon finally did come against them. And because they aided Babylon, they were given privileges of lands and other things in and around the city of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah says to them, well, congratulations. Rejoice. Good for you. But hurry up and enjoy it because it isn't going to last. Because God's going to come against you with this same terrible, horrifying judgment. The cup will be passed to you and you will drink the cup of His wrath. You will be stripped bare and become exposed. Your sin is going to be uncovered. Because God will not be mocked. You will reap what you sow. He's decreed the destruction of His enemies. Justice delayed is not justice denied. And history is littered with the nations who have set themselves up against the plan and purposes of God. Because God is faithful, His enemies will be destroyed. As for Jerusalem, the punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer. See, the Lord had already prophesied beforehand that their exile would last 70 years. Because God is faithful, because God is merciful, because God always keeps His word, because God always keeps His covenant, He said, you're going into exile, but there's a beginning and an end to it. He said to this same group of people, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you future and a hope. God told them going in, it's not going to last forever. Eventually, I will bring you back. Eventually, I'm going to do great things because through you, Messiah is coming and He'll bless the nations of the earth. I'm not through with my people. But mark it down. This is due to the mercy and the grace of God. It is due to the fact that He entered into covenant with Judah. It is not because Judah was faithful. It was because God is faithful. The next time sorrow and suffering overwhelm you, remember that the righteous respond to suffering by taking refuge in the sobering, frightening, and comforting truth of God's faithfulness. Let's pray together. Father, I am so thankful that You are faithful, that You will accomplish Your will and Your purpose, that our hope is secure, not in us, not in our ability to live rightly, not in our ability to perform, but it's forever settled and forever secure because You are faithful. And You, the faithful One, who began the good work in us, will bring it to completion. One day, because of Christ, because of Your faithfulness, we will stand in Your presence without spot or blemish, holy, pure, and righteous, because of the faithfulness of our God. Lord, teach us to live in light of Your faithfulness. But Lord, also teach us to live in a holy fear of Your faithfulness. That it is a terrifying thing to presume upon Your grace. It is a terrifying thing as Your people to make light of, to belittle sin and evil and wickedness, with just a wink saying, oh, God's faithful and He's forgiven. Lord, let Judah forever be a reminder to us of the chastening love of our faithful God. Because You love and because You are faithful, You discipline Your children. Lord, teach us to live and walk in the sobering, frightening, comforting truth of Your great faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.